Well, this title that I on the back of your worship folders, you can see it, Christ's Epiphany in Me. And we could choose a lot of different passages to talk about this. I'm going to mention another one later. But it's especially true in Galatians 2:20. Listen to this again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Epiphany season, which we're in right now, it starts in January the 6th, it ends at Ash Wednesday, but its focus is on the glory of God being manifested on earth through Christ. And that we see that various passages that talk about that. But all of these passages that we see, it's talking about Christ's manifestation. Christ's manifestation. Now, Christmastide, it's a very short season. It's a season that we just focus on the birth has now happened. Christ is now in the world. And he is now incarnate in the world, even though it took place 9 months earlier. We just have this Christmas. It celebrates the incarnation. And remember this word incarnation. I'm going to be using it all through this message. The incarnation means enfleshment. Enfleshment. That's exactly the translation that you would say if you tried to translate it from the Latin into the English. Enfleshment. Well, that's what incarnation is, and Christmastide celebrates that. But Epiphany season, it tells about Christ in human flesh being demonstrated. It's demonstrated in human flesh. He's being manifested in human flesh. And the common theme in all the Epiphany passages, and Susie preached on one, the circumcision, his presentation in the temple. That word presentation, it's the manifestation. It's the appearing. It's Christ Epiphany. So there's different passages you could talk about. There's a lot of them. But in all of them, it's all about the manifestation of God's glory in God, in Christ's bodily presence. He's bodily here on the earth manifesting the glory of God. And the epiphanies of Christ always are incarnational, enfleshment. They are in flesh. That's what the epiphany is. So God is eternally committed to an incarnational pattern of ministering to his creation. He did this in the Garden of Eden. We see his intention in making from dust. We are dust. Come on, we are. Or clay, you know, taken from the earth and given life so that we could minister to the earth. It's like God's glory was put within us so that we, as human beings, would take care of this earth and administer creativity in the earth. Well, its real fulfillment, its ultimate fulfillment, even though it started in Eden and we blew it there, but its ultimate fulfillment is in Christ, his incarnation in the flesh, so that he could, take care not only of the new earth, but of the new heaven. And it's like, we're going to see that someday. But right now, this is happening in us because Christ is within us. God has wed himself. He has wed himself to dust. Just like us. He has wed himself to a real human body for all eternity. When we see Jesus in heaven, he's got that new body. And we're going to have new bodies too at the resurrection. But his plan for right now is to expand that epiphany. To expand that epiphany. God wants his glory to shine out from us through Christ. That is his intention. And this is really what Galatians 2:20 shares with us and shows to us. And first, it shows one thing. Christ's cross was judgment day early. Now, you may not have ever heard that, but it's a great theological way of looking at the incarnation. That that the future was really coming into our time. It was like jumping over from the future into the present, into our history, and becoming the incarnation, part of our history, so that his glory could be manifested, but also that there could be judgment day early on the cross. Early. Listen to Isaiah's prophecy. 600 years before Christ came, here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because our Creator is a God of justice, human sin had to be dealt with justly. It couldn't be just ignored. It had to be dealt with justly. And God's put justice into human hearts. We understand what justice is. We know, in fact, we cling to justice whenever we have an argument about or an evaluation of what's going on in this person's private life or this public official or what. It's our justice that God put in our heart. So, yes, we're in his image and we have that justice. And sometimes it gets all screwed up, the idea of justice. But God's justice is not. God's justice is perfect. But because he's also a God of mercy, he's a God of mercy as well. And he wants to establish justice with mercy. And that's what the cross was. And he had to do, in order to do that, God had to get personally involved. And you know how people put things on the bottom of their email is called a signature, and you sometimes quote somebody. I mean, everybody's doing that these days, but years ago I put one on. I made this up because I wanted to show exactly how personal God got in dealing with us. He's really personally involved. Here's this quote that I made. The only way God could get any closer to humanity than by taking upon himself human flesh was to take upon himself our human sins. And that's it. He took upon himself our human sins. Uniting himself with humanity opened up a door for us as human individuals, as a group, but also as human individuals to unite with him. The humanity he shares with us, it's the incarnation. And by this incarnation, he has opened up a doorway. That's the door. The incarnation is the door. But the location where it first was manifested, where it first opened up, and it continues to open, and that is the cross. That's what we represent when we have the communion service. That's the closest thing, I believe, we can get to the cross. Not a wooden cross, even with the crucifix hanging on it. That's just but here we have on the table the results of the cross. What happens? His body and blood given for us. His incarnation made manifest to suffer for us. And that's what the cross did. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ in me. The cross is a part of this idea of God's glory being manifested in us. Judgment day came early when God's holy judgment for sins fell upon Christ. When the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, that was our judgment day. That was our judgment day. When God laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all, our judgment day was happening because he was taking our place on the cross. So it happened early. Our judgment day happened early. At least for all those who are united with this God-man who died on the cross. God wants his glory to shine out from us through Christ. But this happens only when his life in us and our life in him is being manifested. His cross is the point where that happened. His cross is the point of rendezvous of us meeting Christ and really finding ourselves in him. That's why baptism emphasizes dying with Christ, being buried and rising again with Christ. The same thing as a communion table. We come for death, we take life. That's what happens. That's why those two symbols are so important, communion and baptism. God in Christ wed himself to humanity by incarnation so that this could come true. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Our judgment day has happened already. And by faith, we can wed ourselves. Just as God wed himself to human flesh, we can, by faith, wed ourselves to Christ, who is now human, in a human body, and he's totally human, and we can have his spirit living within us. We can have Christ living within us, wedding ourselves to God. And that, that extends the incarnation. The original incarnation is being extended now through our faith in Christ, but only at the cost of death. There must be a death. We saw the death on the cross. But if we are united with Christ, then we are crucified with him. It's our death to self, at least to the old self that needed to be put away so that our new self could rise in Christ. At a wedding altar, many times you might have seen this, two lives become one, and they're symbolized often with a candle. The mothers of each of the groom and the bride, they come up and they light these two candles. And then later on, during the ceremony, they will come and they'll light this candle, or they'll take that candle and they'll come to the single candle and light it and then extinguish the other ones. And it's very symbolic of what happens. This has ignited a marriage, a new entity. A common life has begun, but only at the cost of two deaths. Now think about it. They are no longer singles. There are no longer two singles here, but there is a single couple now. It's an interesting way of looking at it, because there has been a death, but now there's a new something, a new life. And that's what happens with us. And this is why the Eucharist, I've emphasized this at the table, the Eucharist, it brings both death and life. Not just Christ's death, but our death to ourself. The table sustains us too. Not only, it doesn't sustain our old life. That's not what the table is for. It's to put the old life to death. It's to bring things in our lives that we need to get rid of and say, I want this to die in me. I don't want to have this no more. I'm bringing it to the table and laying it on the table, and I'm taking from the table life. I'm taking from the table life, God's life. And that's why communion is a sharing. That's what the word communion means. It's a sharing, a participation, a sharing. Judgment has come early for us. And that's so that Christ's shared glory, he's sharing it with us, his shared glory can shine from us. And it's also because our salvation is heavenly life that has begun early. We always think, I'll get to heaven, it'll be really great. Heaven has started for us already in here. Because if Christ's life abides in us, we already have heavenly life. We already have it. We're walking around on earth with the life of heaven inside of us right now. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And this is the answer to the prayer. Father, we want your will to be done in our earthly vessels as it is done in heaven. It's the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Christ's glory shined from his incarnational presence while he was on the earth. And that's what all these stories are about that are taught about at Epiphany season. But now, this, we are the incarnational channels, the earthly channels, bodily channels for his glory to be manifested on earth. Here's what it says in the second part of Galatians 20. The life I live in the body, the life I live in this incarnationally, enfleshment, The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Years of contemplating the incarnation, it has captured my mind. If you know me, you know I talk a lot about the incarnation because it has captured my thinking, and contemplating on it has led me to think and to preach and say and to write a great deal about the human body. I even took art courses at one point, and I found that in art they emphasize the human figure. They say it is the ultimate. If you can draw the human figure, you can draw anything. And I still haven't got good at that. But it's historically, artists have emphasized it as it's just like, you've got to do this. You've got to learn how to draw the human figure. And that's what they told me when I got in there. So I took a figure drawing class. But we are drawn to the human figure. We are. Why are we drawn to the human figure? Why do artists want to copy it? It's because it's a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece by the greatest artist, the original artist. God made us that way. So our incarnation, we think about, we are incarnations. That's what we are. We have a spirit living inside of flesh. That's what an incarnation is. And God didn't create, when he created humans, he wasn't after more angels. That's not what he was after. God didn't create humans so that he could have more angels. We are a race of mediators between two realms, the celestial and the cosmic. It's in both of us. I mean, both are in each of us. We have the cosmic part of this universe, this physical universe, this material universe. And we have the celestial. We have that part that is almost like angels. It's angel-like. Angel-like spirits intrinsically bonded to animal-like bodies, you know, made out of stardust. That's what we are, stardust. Well, our physical bodies are still awaiting that glorifying transformation that will happen on Judgment Day. That's our promise, that we will be raised. But right now, today, in this congregation and the rest of your lives on this planet, we already have the glorious life of the resurrected Jesus Christ living in our fleshly bodies right now. Right now. And it's hidden. It's hidden. But it needs to be manifested. The glory needs to be manifested. We know that the Epiphany, what it meant in New Testament times, it was Jesus manifesting the glory of God in various ways. The Transfiguration was probably the biggest one of those. But today, right now, Epiphany has another meaning for us. It means God's glory shining out from us through Christ. That's what Epiphany means today. The doorway opened up at the cross for our union with Christ. And that was the means of restoring to us the divine glory of his image that humanity was meant to manifest at the very beginning. Being in heaven someday, when we're in heaven, that will not change that. That will not change that. There will be just more of the same. More of what's going on right now in us. There will be more of that. Real estate salesmen, what do they say? Location, location, location. Location is the important thing. Well, in salvation, when we become Christians, salvation, it's not about where we're located, whether we're on earth or whether we're in heaven. It's about who is living and who is inhabiting the real estate. Who is living in your real estate? It's Jesus. This is his temple. He's living here. And he wants to manifest himself like he did when he was here on the earth. So what does it mean for us to be epiphanies for Christ? What does it mean? It means we're like light bulbs lit up by Christ's glory, to shine in the world. It's like, you know, light bulbs are just dark unless there's electric current running through them. And you know, we have a current running through us that's far beyond the electricity of this world. I want to read another passage that is also an Epiphany passage, just like this one, but a little bit different, and explains it so well. It's 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. Listen carefully to this, because it's saying everything I've been saying so far. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Doesn't sound like a jar, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You will never be holy in yourself. You are only holy as you are in union with the Holy One. Holiness is, a lot of people think holiness is something you grab and, oh, now I've got holiness. You better have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have holiness. Now you need to have it worked out in your life. Being an epiphany for Christ means reflecting our union with Christ incarnationally. And what I mean by that, incarnationally, in our bodies, in our activities, our bodily activities, what we do, where we go with this body, and what we do with this body, that's incarnational stuff. Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus did that himself, but he knew that something was coming, that he was not the end point. That there was going to be an expansion. And so he said, you are the light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. But you are the light of the world because if you're in connection with me, you're going to shine. And this is how to do it. A city set on a hill, you know, cannot be hidden. A light set on a lampstand. You know, in Revelation 21:2, it depicts the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. We are that bride, that holy city, because living within us is the life of the bridegroom. Already, here now, we are that holy city, and we are a city supposed to be set on a hill that cannot be hidden, that our glory is going to shine forth. The glory of Christ within us. This world is dark, you know. And it says the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that bright. It says it's a city that cannot be hidden. But this world is dark and it needs God's light. There's so much darkness that needs to be penetrated with God's light. Jesus indwells us as that incarnational light. And it should be on a lampstand. The lampstand of our daily lives. That's where that light should be shining. Jesus prayed this in John 17:1. He said, Father, the time has come. That was the time for the cross. The time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. His time for death had come. And it was coming to pave the way for our death to self. That's what it was accomplishing, so that we might receive His glory into us and then to live for Him incarnationally, reflecting that glory back to Him. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Epiphany season starts as people make New Year's resolutions. And one of our resolutions should be this, maybe the main one, a daily prayer. Lord, glorify me so that I glorify you. Just what Jesus prayed. Glorify me so that I might glorify you. And that's not a haughty prayer. You say, oh, humans can't pray that. Yes, you can. That's God's will. We better be praying that. Because it's God's will that He purchased for us on the cross of Christ so that we, dying to ourselves through the cross, can live for Him and shine for Him. God wants His glory to shine out from us through Christ. And for that to happen, let's make Paul's memorable words, because these are very, very easily, I memorized them years ago, but that should be our affirmation. And I'm going to read it in closing from the Living Bible. I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the real life I now have within this body is a result of my trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That should be our lifelong affirmation. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the cross. And thank You for the Holy Spirit to bring Christ into our hearts as a habitation, but not just a place to dwell, but a place to be manifested to this world, shining the glory of Yourself, Your wonderful deity, shining that glory out to the world so that they might be drawn, they might see our good works and be drawn to the Father of love that has manifested His love in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.